Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for being here with us today, and I hope you have a great couple days of holiday. I feel like I'm up here, I have like friends. That's not normal, but that's all right. I love singing all those songs. You know, how many times have we sung Angels We Have Heard on High throughout the course of our lives? It's probably been a lot. And you know, it's Christmas when you start to hear those songs. Like, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you look, right? And what I found over these last years, doesn't it seem like Christmas is getting earlier every year? I mean, do we start shopping for Christmas next year before Christmas comes this year? Doesn't it kind of seem that way? It does to me. Well, one of the ways you know that it's Christmas time is when on TV you see all those ads for all those classic Christmas movies like It's a Wonderful Life and Elf. Isn't that a classic? I love Elf. Those ginormous toilets, that's one of my favorite parts. I love that. My wife loves Miracle on 34th Street. We've watched it way too many times. You know, A Christmas Carol and all of those. Well, actually in my house, my girls love the Hallmark Channel Christmas cheesy, bad acting. What is going on with those movies? And even the titles of some of the movies, A Very Merry Mix-Up. It makes me want to watch it. Or How to Catch a Christmas Star. You know, just why do they do that? So I began to imagine if the Hallmark Channel came to me and said, hey, we'd like you to design some movies to attract the male crowd, what kind of titles could you come up with? So I came up with a few. How about A Very Diesel Christmas? Or A Pistol in My Stocking? Would that be all right? Or maybe I accidentally shot a reindeer. It was good eating. I mean, those are romantic guy type movies. You know, I might even watch a Hallmark movie named those, one of those. Well, you also know it's Christmas time when you start seeing Christmas trees, right? There's probably no symbol of Christmas more iconic than the Christmas tree with all the ornaments and the lights. And maybe in your house, you have some of those really cool like popsicle nativities your kids made way back in the day. But no Christmas tree is complete without a star on top. And maybe in your house, you have this great tradition of putting up all the ornaments and the lights and all of those pieces. And the very last thing you put on is that last star. It's just a great part of our tradition. Well, the famous star of Christmas actually is very elusive. It's hard to catch and hard to figure out. And over these last weeks, if you haven't been with us, I've been talking about strange things in the Christmas story. And certainly, to have a star of all things kind of take center stage when it comes to the Christmas story is a bit strange. So let's try to figure out a little bit about this star today on this great Christmas Eve. It seems very appropriate. I'm going to read a part of the story that deals with the star. And the star, of course, relates to the wise men part of the story. So as I read, I want you to listen for the star part. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Here's what it says. Actually, Danielle, could you throw me my glasses? Thank you. Here's what it says. This is out of Matthew chapter 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when he have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, if you listen carefully to the story, there's some pieces in here that are very, very interesting. First, I want to suggest that we have two different star stories, and maybe you've never thought about this. There's actually two different star stories. First, you have some wise men that are out east of Israel. Maybe they were in Persia. Maybe they were in Babylon. Maybe they were in Assyria. We don't know exactly where they were from. Maybe from India, some traditions say. And they see a star. Now, that's the first appearance. Now, later on, we read of another star, but in between, those wise men, those magi, have to get from wherever they live, way out yonder. They have to get all the way to Jerusalem. They have to search around Jerusalem. They have to talk to King Herod and find out that really they need to go to Bethlehem. So there's time that lapses between the first appearing of the star and when they leave Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem. Some amount of time, we don't know how much, a year, maybe two, as some suggest. So don't think in your mind that they followed the star from wherever they lived out east all the way to Jerusalem. So the first star appearance was out there where they saw it the very first time. Now, fast forward about a year and a half, maybe. They come out of Jerusalem. They're on their way to Bethlehem, just like prophecy says. And it says that the star appears again. Now, in between, the star wasn't there the whole time. The star appears again. The Magi, in fact, they seem a little surprised to see the star again, and they begin to rejoice with all this exceedingly great joy. And then that second star leads them to find the baby. So we actually have two distinct star appearances. And if you spend any amount of time trying to figure out how all this star thing works, you begin to get lost a little bit in the details. In fact, if you go to the Hastings Museum, they have a Festival of Lights, is that what it's called? Season of Lights, where they put up on the planetarium and they try to theorize a little bit about these stars and where they came from and how can we explain them. And if you do a little research, you're going to find that there are three big ideas when it comes to the star and how to explain the star. The first one is some people believe that the star was really a comet. Now, the comet idea comes along because throughout antiquity, we read of all of these times where wise men and astrologers would see a comet and they would take it as an omen, especially of aristocracy or of kings, a kind of an omen that something great has happened. And so there's a lot of people that believe that this was a comet mistaken for a star or later called a star. Now, if you remember that the Magi, they were star watchers. They were astrologers. So they watched the skies. And so what we know in the story is that they were out wherever they lived and they saw this phenomenon in the sky. And it was unique enough to them to make them scratch their head and try to connect this phenomenon in the sky to whatever scripture, whatever prophecies they had around them, enough to conclude that they needed to begin their journey to Jerusalem. Now, a comet could have been unique enough for them to go, there's an omen about a king. I wonder what king we can look for and tie it together with Jerusalem. So perhaps that's how they knew the time was to start. It's one of the explanations. Second explanation is a little bit different. There's a phenomenon that happens in the sky when planets align that's called a conjunction. It's a gathering of planets. Sometimes you can get two, sometimes you can get three. Sometimes if you've ever looked at these movements of stars, what you find is that the planets actually sometimes, because they revolve, they orbit at a different rate, at different rates than the Earth revolves around, it actually can look like the planets are chasing each other or coming back and forth against each other. Now, at times when these planets line up, they call that a conjunction. And it's supposed to be, from antiquity again, it's supposed to be a great sign that something great has happened in the world, perhaps the coming of a king. Now, the problem that we have with these kinds of things is that a conjunction is not all that unusual. There had to be something unusual enough for those magi to go, hey, we got to take a trip all the way to Jerusalem. And this conjunction maybe isn't a great explanation. Now, we know that in 5 BC and in 6 BC, there were several of these very unique kinds of conjunctions, but was it enough to have the Magi go, hey, let's take a trip to Jerusalem? It's hard to know. Well, the third kind of scientific explanation is that this was an exploding star, a supernova of some kind, which happens from time to time. And people use this to explain the Christmas star. These stars sometimes can be unstable. So sometimes in the sky, there's this bright flash, this bright star, this bright light up there. In fact, we know according to the Chinese calendar in some of their writings that in 5 BC, there was a supernova that lit the sky for 2 months. That was in 5 BC. So these are kind of the three big scientific explanations of this story that we have about the star. And if you look into it and you Google it and you try to figure out which is which, one or two of these three are always going to be at the forefront. And everybody that writes about each of the pieces, they're convinced that it was this one or convinced that it was this one, and they argue back and forth. Well, the truth is, we don't know. We don't know. So all of this is really speculation. We don't know how it all happened. All we have is the story. Years ago, when I was studying in Philadelphia, the school that I was at, they had a planetarium. And we went in there for a class, and the guy in the planetarium explained that in this planetarium, it was kind of a one-of-a-kind, that they could choose anywhere on the planet, any day in history, and show you exactly what the sky would have looked like that night. So he said, well, anybody have any ideas? And I said, well, how about 5 BC from Bethlehem? I want to know what it looked like 5 BC. Well, it wasn't really a very popular idea in my group, but, you know, so we did. And actually, the guy got really excited because he thought he had the scientific explanation for the star. So he puts up, you know, he puts in his computer and it comes up. This is exactly what the sky would have looked like from standing in Bethlehem, looking up at the sky. This is what it would look like. And then he went on to explain exactly what we are looking at in this conjunction of planets that would have explained exactly why the wise men arrived. So I said, well, what's funny about that is that the wise men weren't in Bethlehem when this happened. The wise men were living out in Babylon or somewhere else when it happened. Well, as I began to ask some questions, he began to get a little huffy with me. But I didn't care. So I asked, well, if that explains this, you know, this conjunction and when the wise men left, well, then how do you explain the star that the wise men saw when they left Jerusalem? Can you show me Jerusalem like 1 year later, you know, 4 BC? Well, then he really started getting huffy with me, and in the interest of self-preservation and my grades, I didn't ask any more questions. But that's exactly what happens. Science, people who try to figure out from the skies, from the stars, from natural explanations how this whole story happened and why they left and how this star arrived and all of that. Now, I tell you all of that for this reason. What I find so fascinating in all those that try to explain from a natural point of view or scientific point of view how this all happened, there is one big assumption that they all have, and that is that it happened. That it really happened. That on that night, there was this baby Jesus who was born, and there was some kind of phenomenon that happened. But the assumption is that the story is true, that Jesus really did come to earth, really was born, and the star somehow, the sky somehow, explains the whole story. Now, I find that really interesting because there's enough evidence in here to go, there's something unnatural going on. There's something that science can't explain. And here's what I mean. Remember, there's two star appearances. Everybody talks about the first star appearance, this conjunction of planets, this comet, this supernova, whatever it was. But if you fast forward a year and a half, what you can't explain is a star that the Magi, who were star professionals, they were experts in the star, when they saw, they were shocked. They were overjoyed. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. You can't explain that. And then you can't explain how that star led them. Because stars don't lead. Stars are fixed. The earth rotates, the stars fix. Stars don't lead, much less move from Jerusalem in the north to Bethlehem in the south. Stars go east-west. You can't explain the second star in any scientific way that makes sense. And that's where the stumble begins to happen when you try to make this simply a scientific, natural phenomenon. Now just think with me. People have been using the stars for navigation for a lot of years. And maybe you've seen those movies where there's a guy in the ship and he's trying to figure out, they're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean back in the olden days, and he pulls out this kind of device that he holds like this, and it kind of looks like a protractor. It's called a sextant. And what they do with that is that there's two ways to view, and you view through one and you point it at a fixed location in the sky, a celestial body, a planet. Sometimes it's the North Star. And then you measure the angle from that star, that fixed point, down to the horizon, and from there you can figure out your latitude. And people have been doing this for years, because stars can help you navigate. But stars cannot move. Stars cannot lead. Stars most certainly can't get over one house, shine down on that one house with like this neon arrow going, look here, look here. Here he is. Stars don't do that. So even if you can explain the first star to science, you're stuck with the mystery of the second star and who it was and how it worked and what's the star. Could it have been shining so bright from millions of miles away that it illuminated one house in Bethlehem? Probably not. So what's the second star? And again, we don't really know. There's some speculation. Maybe it was an angel. Maybe it was that glory. Some have said the same angel that talked to the shepherds was waiting around for the Magi to arrive. That's kind of a fun explanation. You know, I don't know what he did for that year, but he was waiting around for the moment to shine, to let the glory of God shine again, and to say, this is where you find this little baby. But again, we come back to this big assumption. The assumption in trying to explain the star is that the story is true, that it happened. That Jesus Christ, this man that we know as Jesus, was really born. That as the Bible talks about Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he was really born. The story is really true. And what's so ironic to me is that we resist a much smaller miracle in a wandering star, and we miss the much greater miracle of the infinite God putting on the flesh of mankind and being born as a baby. The infinite God with all the power who spoke all into existence is now nursing and pooping his diapers and kneading. He was useless. How do you explain that? And how do you not stumble over that in trying to explain the big question of the star and how it moved? Well, we don't know how that miracle happened. But I would argue that the greatest miracle that we find in all of the Bible is God, the infinite God, putting on the flesh of man. That's the big miracle. And we don't know how that happened, but we know why it happened, because the Bible tells us exactly why it happened. And what the Bible says is that God loved us enough to figure out how to make it work. He loved us. And you know, if you think about that, maybe the greatest miracle isn't God becoming flesh, but it's the God of the universe loving us enough to make it happen, to make it work. Why would he love people like us enough to do that? So for all the quaintness of the story of Bethlehem and the Magi and the shepherds and nativities and all those things, the far greater truth that we find in the Christmas story is that God thought us lovable enough to make it all work, that he loved us, that God would see us as worth loving. And that's the shock of the story. You're worth loving. And I don't mean in like a cheesy Hallmark movie kind of love. I mean the real, I'm going to send my son to die for you kind of love. That's how much God loved us. So the whole story and the details and how it all worked and trying to wrap our minds around the star and all of those things, that takes a real second place, a second seat to the much greater miracle of God loving us enough to wrap himself in flesh and become man. But that's what happened. And Jesus came. And so there's a real part of the Christmas story that is nothing more than tangible proof that God loved us enough to make the whole plan work. So in a sense, you don't really have to figure out the whole star question. You don't have to figure out all the mysteries of everything. What you really have to figure out is why in the world God would love somebody like you enough to make it all work. But the Bible says that he does, and he did. So in a real sense, you can take all the stories of the New Testament and you can really boil them down to two stories. The first story is that he loved us enough to make the plan work. He loved us enough to come as a baby. That's the story of Christmas. But the second story is equally great. He loved us enough not only to be born, but also to die, to satisfy the requirements that God the Father had for sinners like you and me. So he loved us enough to come. He loved us enough to die. That's the story of the New Testament. It's all because of the great love of a great God. You know, without Christmas, there's no Easter. If there's no Easter, there's no reason for any of this. And that's why it's a great tradition in churches like ours that on Christmas Eve, we share communion together, the Lord's table. Because what we do is we take the great story of the love of God in coming as a baby, and we tie it together with the great story of the love of God dying and loving us enough to die on the cross for us, and we join them together in one night like this to express one great love story. We take them together at Christmas Eve. The love of the baby, Jesus, coming here, and the love of Jesus on the cross, and it becomes one love story.